turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 7. And there you find that Paul says to them, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Before I go any further, I want to break down two walls, two false beliefs that people have in their heart. First, they believe, and this is what they use as excuse, that tithing no longer exists when grace came on the scene. They believe that the law of tithing came through the law of Moses, and I'm going to prove to you, no, it didn't. It came 450 years before Moses ever came on the scene with the law of the law that God had given to him. It has nothing, the law of tithing has nothing to do with the law of Moses. The second thing I want you to see, a lot of people believe, well, you know, since grace came on the scene, and Jesus is the foundation of grace, Jesus said, give whatever's in your heart to give. No, he didn't say that. It wasn't Jesus who said that. It was Paul who said that. And Paul wasn't saying it, church. He wasn't saying it in regards to the law of tithing here. I want you to see what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. He's talking about the offering. He's talking about the offering that Paul was going around from nation to nation, country to country, city to city, and he was taking a collection up for the church of Jerusalem because of the financial crunch that they were having. So Paul is now dealing with the offering, and he says this, he said, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. He says, don't give out of impulse. Now, what Paul was saying regarding the offering also intertwines with the tithe. So when you're talking about the offering, you have to also recognize that the tithe is the same way. Don't give out of impulse. Don't give out of necessity. Don't give out of begrudgment. Because if you give out of such a means, I guarantee you, don't give it. Don't give the money. If your heart is not right before God, don't give the money, because you're going to need the money in your checkbook. Because God is not going to honor any blessing coming back to you. Because not only does God demand the tithe and demand the offering he lays on your heart, he demands that we have a right heart, a right attitude about it. Word of God says that God demands, he loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful comes from the Greek word hilarion, which is where we get the word hilarious, or maybe we get the word Hillary, I don't know. But nonetheless, what you see that God is saying, it should not be so much a burden when you say, oh my God, the basket's being passed again. I got to give to this church. I got to give to the work. Or to say that it's such a heavy weight upon you. Again, that's not what God wants. That's not what God wants at all. He wants us to have a hilarious, exciting, joyful heart, knowing that we are going to now participate with God. But when we look at that statement that we are to give with a cheerful heart, doesn't that kind of go against the element of all our human nature? Because I'm going to step over here for a moment. I'm going to talk about myself. I don't like to give. I like to receive. Receiving makes me happy. Receiving makes me real happy. It's going to be my birthday. I like to receive on my birthday. I used to not like Christmas, because Christmas I had to go get a loan. I had to take care of giving all this money out and buying all these gifts. And I liked it when I got gifts. How many of you, come on, you don't want to say it? We like it when we receive. We don't like it when we give. I know the Bible says that it is better to give than to receive, but I kind of like to turn that around. It is better for me to receive than to give. But God is saying to me that I should give with an absolute hilarity, a party animal type heart, that I should be joyous whenever I'm supposed to give. Now, why is he saying that to me? Why is he saying that to you? Because it's God speaking through Paul that's speaking this. And here's the reason why. Look at the previous verse. Look at verse 6. He said, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, if you become a cheapskate with God, if God becomes a cheapskate with you, I guarantee you, you are going to lose out and suffer consequently. But really what God is saying here is this: you cannot give me. Don't even think you cannot give me. There's no way that I'll allow for you to outgive me, because I will not be in debt to any human being, any one of my children. There's nothing you'll ever be able to place in the basket and you're not thinking that I'm not going to give it back to you in a most superfluous way. I'm going to give it to you bountifully, if you will. God's not looking at and saying, oh my goodness, did you see what the Van Horns gave? Now what am I going to do? That's not God's attitude. God is excited. He's always recognizing. You must recognize you cannot give God, because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the diamonds in the mines. He owns all the beauty and all the magnificence and splendor of the earth and of the world. You cannot outgive God, if you will. Amen? You know, and one thing that really burns me, when I hear somebody on the television say this, I hear a televangelist, or I hear them on the radio, they say, you need to plant your seed into this ministry, because if you don't, we're going to go off the air. Anybody ever hear that? We're going to go off the air, or we're going to bankrupt, or we're not going to be here much longer. You need to give your seed. And they start begging and borrowing. You know what I say? Let them. Let them. Let them go off the air. Let them bankrupt. Let them fold. Because that's not God's heart. You don't have to go around begging and pleading. You know, David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, he said these words. He said, I was young, and now I am old, but I have never, ever, ever seen the children of God beg for bread. I've never seen it, and you don't have to beg either. You don't have to beg. I don't have to beg you for any money. You're not giving to the house of God for me. You're not even giving to the house of God for the church. You're giving to the house of God because it's God who commands it of you. Amen? It's God who's commanding it of you. And so we are to never be pleading, never be begging, because you cannot outgive God. I'll give you an example of this. Jesus had just finished feeding 5,000 men, not counting women or children. You know how many people approximately that was, with two fish and two loaves of bread? About 50,000 to 60,000 people. Can you imagine that? And there were 12 baskets remnant left over after they picked up all the food, when everybody said, I can't eat another piece. Those same people followed Christ. They followed him wherever he went, because they saw that he was the one that was taking care of their physical needs. Finally, they walk with him and they get him confronted where he is with his back to the Sea of Galilee. Here comes some 50,000 some people that are there in the front. And so Peter just comes off the water. He fished all night, because that's how he makes his living. He's a fisherman. He caught nothing. He comes off the water in the early hours of the morning, and Jesus said to him, can I borrow your boat? Peter said, well, sure. So he gives Jesus, lends him the boat. Peter gets in the boat with Jesus. They pull out a little ways from the shore. And the reason why Jesus wanted to get a little ways away from the shore, so that he wouldn't be overwhelmed by this massive congregation of people, and also they didn't have amplifiers in that day. They had them, but they didn't have electricity, so they didn't know how to use it. No, they didn't have amplifiers, and so the water acted as amplification for the voice of Christ. So as they're out a little ways, Jesus used the boat as a podium to speak where everybody could hear his voice. When he was done ministering to this entire audience of people, he said to Peter, he said, now go and take your boat out a little ways and throw your net down on the right side of the boat. And what happened? He caught so many fish that the net started to break, the boat started to sink. In other words, I want you to understand what happened here. Jesus said to Peter, can I borrow your boat? And Peter gave a tithe of his personal possession to Jesus. Jesus was not going to give it back to Peter the way he borrowed it. He gave it back to Peter filled with money, because all the fish that Peter caught, it was so much, other sailors had to come and help him, and the fish meant money in the pocket of Peter. So Peter had so much money in the boat, he recognized, I cannot give God. That was an example. When you give to Christ, you can expect that there's going to be an abundance return because you cannot outgive the Master. Can you say amen? With all that said, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Malachi chapter 3. Now, this is an interesting passage that probably every one of us know, and I would pray that every one of us are living our lives accordingly if we are wise. It says in verse 8, there it is, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" God says, "In tithes and in offerings." Now look at verse 9. "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." So now God is accusing and saying and putting it right out there, saying, "You have robbed me." I don't know about you, but that's a heavy accusation that I wouldn't want God to say to me and or my family, to turn around and say, "You have robbed me." They turn around and the people respond, "In what way did we rob you?" They're trying to make a defense. They're trying to set up an argumentative defense so that they can feel good about it. How can you defend your defender? How can you set a defense against your defender? How can you set a defense of argument against the one that's your protector and your provider and your attendee and your healer? Your one that's ever, your ever-present help in time of need. How can you set a defense of such? Well, they turned around and they said, "And which way did we rob you?" God turned around and said, "You've robbed me in tithes and in offerings." Let me talk to you about the tithe for a minute so that there's no misunderstanding. The tithe, according to the Word of God, the Greek word, it is 10%. It means 10%. You will find it is spoken over and over and over again. 10% of every dollar, not net dollar, but every gross dollar that you earn, for every dollar, even before tax, that you earn, God says, "I've given that money to you." Whether it is that, you have to understand, everything we have is a blessing from heaven. Amen? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So the dollar that we have been given, we are to take 10%, whether you have welfare, whether you have unemployment checks, whether you have Social Security checks, whether you have a disability check, or an earning check that you've been working 40 hours a week, whatever you have earned, God demands, "I've given you a dollar. I want 10 cents on the dollar. You keep the 90 cents. You do whatever you want to do with that 90 cents. But 10 cents of it belongs to me. The reason I gave it to you is so that you would give back to me the work for my kingdom." A lot of people say, "Well, you know, I just can't afford to give that 10%. I can't do it because, see, I'm so far in debt." Well, the reason why you say you're so far in debt, because you not only spent the 90 cents on the dollar for you, you've taken God's 10%, mixed it into the whole bundle, and you've spent that too. But when you turn around and say, "I can't afford to give the 10% to the kingdom of God's work," you're looking at the barometer upside down. You can't afford not to, because you're missing out on what God has intended to give to you. He has many blessings that I'm about to show you that he wants you to recognize. "I'm going to take care of you exceedingly, abundantly, far above anything you could give to me." Amen? So if you're going to rob God, well, hear me. If you don't give the 10% of the dollar, of the gross of the dollar, that's robbing God. You know what you're giving? You're giving a token. Anything less than 10% is a token. And if you're going to give a token, again, and I'm going to show you and prove to you that I'm not looking for your money, keep your money. Keep it in your checkbook, because you're going to need it. If you give a token, God says, keep your money. If you're going to rob God, rob him good. Don't play with him. Don't tell him, "Look at the carrot that I'm giving you. Look at the 3 cents that I'm giving you." God says, "You either give me what I demand, you honor my principle, give me the 10%, or don't give it to me at all." God demands the tithe. He desires the offering. And the offering is above and beyond the tithe, that God will lay it on your heart to take care of someone or some family or some other organization, whatever. That is the offering. Everybody understands that now, right? But there are ramifications when you do not follow the principle of God. Let me show it to you. Look at verse 9. He says here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. Now, what curse? Is God up there with a witch's hat and stirring a cauldron and say, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to burn him. No, that's not his heart. That's not his nature. That's not his desire. That's not even his character. What God is saying is, I have such desire to bless you and take care of you and show you how much love I have for you that you are cursing yourself. You are literally cursing yourself. I'm not cursing you. Now let me show you the curse. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 9. Before I read this, let me say how this all works. What does God mean that you are cursing yourself? Everybody knows the scripture. If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips, you are what? What is the word? If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are, say it out loud. It also says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be, okay. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door, then I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. Those are the promises of God. How many of you know for every promise God has, there is an antidote, or an opposition or an opposite to his word. Now let me show it to you. If you don't believe in your heart and you don't confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are condemned to hell eternally. Whosoever doesn't call upon the name of the Lord shall be condemned to hell eternally. Jesus said, I stand at the door and if I knock. And if you don't open the door, he's not going to come in and dine with you, have relationship with you. So you have to look behind the word. For every promise of God's word, there's an opposite statement because God has put it out there. And if you don't adhere to his word, you curse yourself, if you will. Amen. So God is saying, I want you to give the tithe, 10% of the dollar to me, and I want you to give it with a cheerful heart. If you give the tithe with a bad attitude, and you're giving a 10% of your dollar earned, he says keep it. Because even then, if you have the wrong attitude, I don't want to give this 10%, keep it. Because God will not bless you with it. It all has to be joined. You be obedient to his word, and you have the right heart attitude, and then you're going to see that you're going to be blessed. You're going to see that he is going to bless you in a most supernatural way. But if anything is anything less than what God says, I demand the tithe and I demand a cheerful heart. The offering is above and beyond the tithe, but even at that, has to be with a cheerful heart, not begrudging, not of impulse, not of necessity, but you give with a loving heart of a cheerful heart that you know that you're giving it to take care of kingdom work, if you will. Amen? So he says here, look what he says here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 9. Here it is. God says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And I'm not going to go any further for a moment. As I read that, God just, boom, he slapped me with a whole bunch of information. Here's what he said. Just like the pleasure of sin is but for a season, he will allow you to enjoy the sinful pleasure of your life. But it's only going to be for a season. And after that, there is going to definitely, absolutely be that there's going to be ramification. There is going to be a price to be paid for it unless you turn it around. The same holds true. He gives you a season of your life, whereas you can hold back the giving to him. You can hold back the tithe to him. You can hold back when he speaks to you and tells you to give an offering to somebody. He will allow for you to enjoy all the things that you want to enjoy. The new house, the new car, you will build up a savings account, you will build up a 401k, you will build it all up. He will allow you to do that. But at the end of your days, when you are no longer energetic, you are not no longer physically able, when you have come to the end of your days where now you are now having to retire and you have to surrender to retirement, and now you're hoping that you've made enough money stockpiled away so that you can take care of the resolve of the rest of your days, here's what God says. I've allowed you an entire lifetime to adhere to my word, but because, and I've even given you opportunity to save it, put it in stockpiles, put it in the stock market, buy houses, buy all the niceties and necessities you wanted to buy. But now you come to the end, and when you think you have much, you are going to find out at that moment of time, you are going to have very little. Why? He said, because I blew it away. I'm going to blow away everything you've invested for you. Another place in Haggai, he says, I will put holes in your pocketbook and the money will leak out. You will have nothing. And he's not only talking about money, he's talking about your health. He's talking about your security. He's talking about your well-being. When you don't honor God and you are cursing yourself by saying, I'm not going to do it, I don't want to do it, you're going to find out that there's not going to be anything left for you. He says here, why does he say it? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I have called for a drought on the land of the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine. In other words, I'm not going to give you a refreshness. And he goes and says, and also on the oil. You will find that you have no anointing over your life. There is no healing that's taking place. There is no physical, emotional, financial resolve whatsoever. Or on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Basically said, God says, I will take everything you thought you had available for when you're ready to retire and call it a day of golden ages. I'm going to make it the worst day of your life, because I am going to blow away everything you stockpiled, because I demanded that the tithe belong to me. And I told you, you will curse yourself, and the curse will then come upon you at that time. Amen. Back to Malachi, verse 10. He says, bring all the tithes. Malachi, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. He's saying this, don't send your tithe away to an organization. Don't send your tithe away to a televangelist or another ministry out there. It's okay to give them, give to them, but you give them the offering. He said the tithe belongs to the storehouse. The storehouse is the local garden. It's the local assembly where God has called each and every one of us to, where we are to pray one for another, encourage one another, edify one another, and we are to prophesy over one another. This is the local assembly where God is speaking to us. God will speak to you individually, but when we come together corporately, there is a corporate anointing that comes upon us where God will begin to invade, and he will begin to speak to the local assembly to tell us, where do you want us to go? What do you want this local assembly to do? How do you want us to attend to the people out there in the community? God speaks to us in a corporate gathering with a corporate voice, a prophetic voice. Amen? And God knows that we are like the local hospital. There are a lot of people that are in need, people that are hurting. God wants us to go and attend to them. And God knows, like any ministry, the fuel, the engines of the ministry is money. So God wants you to bring the money to the storehouse so that the storehouse will have the fuel, not to say, look what we have, but also to give it more so out there into the places where it needs to be brought. Amen? So he gives it to us. And also it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, let me show you how honorable God is. It says that he gives seed to the sower. He gives you the tithe. He gives you the tithe. And then he says, I want it back. And when you give it back to me, then he says, then I'm going to double or triple what you've given to me. I'm going to give you in abundance, exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that you could ever ask and imagine. So it's all about God. God gives it to us to sow into his kingdom work. As we sow into his kingdom work, he will give it back to us more affluently than anything we could have ever given. He said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 again, he says this, Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he says this, and try me now in this. Test me in this. This is the only time in the Word of God where God says, test me. Throughout the Bible, you will find that there are warnings, there are exhortations where God says, do not put the Lord thy God to the test. But here is the only singular time where God actually says, I dare you to test me on this. Bring your tithe into the storehouse. The offering is above and beyond whatever I lay on your heart to give. And test me on this and see if I don't knock your socks off. See if I don't blow your mind with what's going to come back your way. So, church, I'm going to say to you, if you are not tithing 10% of the gross amount of your earnings, whatever that earning may be, then I challenge you today to test God. Test God in it. See if God won't do something powerful, miraculous, that you can't imagine. Amen? I'm going to give you a little testimony here. I wasn't going to do this, but it just came into mind. When I first heard about God's law of reciprocity, I was as bored to tears as you. And I know this is not a very complimentary sermon that people want to sit and listen to, but you know what? It's a necessity. It's called the full counsel of God. When my pastor was bringing it out and I heard about it, I never heard about it before. In the Catholic Church, we just gave whatever we wanted to give, $5, $10, and we did our duty. Is that what they called it, Ray, a duty? They give you an envelope, pay your $5 or $10, you make $5,000, you give them $5 or $10, and you did your duty. But I never heard about God's law of reciprocity of 10% of the gross dollar. And so when I found out about it, I took what was a small business, a very hurting business, and I took 10% of the gross of that small business that was hurting. We were already looking like we should have bankrupted. Matter of fact, I got wise counsel. They said, bankrupt. You have no hope. Thank God I didn't listen to them. But I gave 10% of it. And here, I'd bring it to the church, and I'd bounce the check. And they would tell me on the side, Brother Sam, you bounce the check. Okay, I'd take the check. I'd bring it over to Dom's IGA because I knew the family. I'd cash the check there, take the cash, bring it back to the church. I'd bounce the check a second time over at Dom's IGA. I know it's a bad testimony, but I'm going to tell it to you anyhow. And I'd bounce it there every so often. This is what was happening. About every third or fourth time that I would give my tithe, I'd bounce the check. It was just a common, we knew it was going to happen. But I was going to give that tithe. And God had to see the silliness, the immaturity behind it. And God had to see that I was doing what I thought was right here. I was giving tithe on other people's money because the gross of the business was a lot of payroll. So it was other people's money, and I didn't know the difference, what was mine and what was theirs, so I was tithing everything. And I'll tell you something. Finally, you know, we had 7 children. We didn't have a decent house. Tracy went out, and she found a house. We looked at it. Okay, it's good enough. And it looked like the Beverly Hillbillies moved into town. We had a house that was so decrepit, so dilapidated, and it stayed that way for 5 years. I mean, it had a hole in the roof. You could see the sag where somebody put a little bit of tar paper to keep the leak out of the house. It had gutters were gone. The downspouts were gone. The paint was half missing. And people stopped... huh?
It's better than where we were.
Yeah, and people stopped talking to us because we were the ransack of the neighborhood. And one day I went outside because I read another scripture. I said, Lord, you know what? I literally said this. I said, I've read in your word, because I was a new Christian, so everything was brand spanking new to me. I said, I've read in your word that you said that your children will never be put to shame. I'm being shamed here. I don't have the money to take care of the home, and I have neighbors that are looking at us like we're the pigs of the pigsty. You know, I need help here. What was it, 2 or 3 weeks later or such? 4th of July, evening of. We just came back walking down the street in Elwood from the 4th of July fireworks. We come home, here comes a car. We were living on the main street, the main highway, 65, and there was a straight road between us and Nico's, give you an idea. And a car's coming from Newcastle, a carload of girls, young girls, and they had a blowout, and they got airborne. When they got airborne, because I had a wall, retaining wall, my heel went this way, my house was like this, back here, and the heel started down the 65. This is my kitchen, okay? And these girls came, and there was a retaining wall there. They got airborne. thank God, or they'd have got killed. They went up over my retaining wall. They hit my slant of my hill, and they took out the only thing I had beautiful in the whole property. They took out my railroad ties that were assembled to make steps going down to my garage. They took out all of my flowers and trees and shrubs. It was absolutely, it looked like a bomb went off. Here comes a police officer, somebody that I knew. We sit on my steps. He said, "No, I never seen this before, Sam." He said, "A car on a straightaway coming up and hitting your house like this." Well, it didn't hit my house, but it tore everything out. And I said, "Yeah, you know," and I was trying to be, you know, strong about it, but I was crying inside. Took 3 weeks. I could not get their insurance company to come and look and take an estimate and make restitution. 3 weeks to the day. To the day. An hour or so later, we are in bed. The house is like this. We're back here sleeping. This is the kitchen, and there's all the debris. A drunk came from Elwood to Newcastle. Somehow he was going so fast, he hit the guardrails, came flying up over the debris, up over all the stuff that was still there, and embedded here on this in this one corner of my house and knocked it off the foundation. My oldest son was still at home. He had yet to join the military. He comes in the bedroom. It's like 11:30 at night. He wakes me up. "Dad," he said, "somebody hit the house." And, you know, I was really out of it. And when I woke up and I start walking down, I saw this debris and smoke, and I saw that between the carpet of the living room and the kitchen floor, there was that piece of metal, and it was bent up. I said, "I'm going to kill the dog." What'd the dog do? Because I wasn't with it yet. And I look in the kitchen. There's a big crack going down through the floor, and all the stuff is out of the cupboards. And here I went outside when I came, and I thought I was going to find a dead man out there. Here he only had a little cut above his eye. They arrested him. They took him out of there, got the car out of there. Same police officer shows up. He said, "What is going on here?" And in all my spiritual knowledge, I said, "I don't know." But let me tell you, long story short, when it was all said and done, we got paid for double indemnity, because not one insurance knew about the other, and they couldn't figure it out. So we had a brand new, everything, the foundation was put back the way it was supposed to be. Everything was taken care of inside the house, and everything that was ruined, we had new paint, new siding, new roof, and the gutters, and the downspout, and about $4,000 in our pocket, because he is in control. You cannot outgive him. You cannot outgive him. Amen. So he's taught me that along the way, and I'm just trying to teach you. I'm just trying to get you to realize he has ways that you have no knowledge of. He's the midnight hour God. He's going to come through. You don't have to worry about a thing. Amen? And so he says, here are the promises. Verse 10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And then he says, "Test me in this. See if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to give it back to you in abundance. You are not going to realize nor understand how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to take care of you. If you honor me with the seed that I've given you, I am going to give it back to you exceedingly beyond your wildest imagination. He's saying here, I'm going to reward you. Verse 11, he says, "And also I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field." We have an enemy of our soul who is called Satan, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And God wants us to know that he is the reason why your internal makeup of your household economically is failing. He is the reason why that your appliances are going on the fritz, why your house is falling apart, why your car is falling apart, why there's turmoil in the family, why there's all kind of problems going on in the family. And God says, but if you will do what I told you to do and you take care of taking care of my house, I'm going to be your extended insurance warranty. I am going to rebuke the enemy. I'm going to cast him out, and I'm going to give back to you everything that the cankerworm has stolen from you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your household. I'm going to bless your health. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless what you think, oh my God, what am I going to do? You watch what I do. It's not about you. It's not about your power. It's not about your intelligence. It's my spirit. And I am going to take what the enemy tried to overcome you with, and I'm going to bless you mightily, and I'm going to give you a smile back on your face, because I'm going to rebuke the enemy. I will protect you and secure you if you will do what I ask you to do. I want my house built, and I'll build your house. I'll take care of you. And thirdly, he said in verse 12, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. People are going to look at your family, and they're going to just be awestruck and say, you're blessed. Does that mean you're going to be rich? No. It means that no matter what happens, you are going to have such a settled, peaceful attitude. You're not going to be riled. You're not going to be nervous. You're not going to be anxious. You're not going to be overcome. You're not going to have a nervous breakdown. But people are going to look at you and say, I don't know what it is about you, but I want what you have. I want what you have, because Jesus is going to be your peace that'll surpass all human understanding. So he says, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. I'm going to pour out blessing. You better get your checkbook in order. You better have your checkbook look at it and keep an eye on it, because I'm going to fill it to overflowing. I'm going to fill it to overflowing. You're not going to be able to understand, why is it I'm able to pay my house payment, my car payment, all my insurance payments? I didn't have the money. I don't earn enough. I thought we were going to have to go bankrupt. Why is it now all of a sudden things are just absolutely happening? Because God says, I'll give you an outpouring you will not be able to contain. And he says, and I will rebuke the enemy that has tried to steal 1 cent from you. I'm going to take care of it. And also he says, I will bless you through it all. I will bless you with a peace that'll surpass all human understanding, that when people see you, they'll see that you are mine and you are a very peculiar person. Amen? Hallelujah. That's the promise from God. Now let me show you the purpose why God wants us to give according to his principle. What is the purpose? Because God wants one thing. He wants you and I to live with him in heaven for all eternity. But he knows that there's a trap on this earth where the enemy tries to get us to take the money that belongs to the Lord and give it for all the things in this world, this worldly system. So you know what God has? God has a system, a standard to keep us from falling into the trap. And that standard is, he wants us to send our heart ahead to heaven. Send our heart ahead to heaven. Now, how do we do that? Luke chapter 12, verse 34. We send the money ahead, because where your treasure is, there your heart be also. God knows that if you give to the kingdom of God, if you give to kingdom work, that's where your heart's going to be. If you give to houses, that's where your heart's at. If you give to a boat, I used to have a boat before I got saved. That's where my heart was at. Every Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I was either on Pennsylvania water or I was on New York water. I was fishing. That was my God. That was my church. That's where my heart was at. Wherever you place your money, that's where your heart's at. If your money's in the stock market, that's where your heart's at. But when your money is in the kingdom of God, that's where your heart's at. That's where you're going to want to know what's going on in the church. Are people getting saved? What can I do? What is my place, Lord? What do you have me there for, God? I need to find my working place. What is it that you've called me there for? And you will have your heart ready, because you have invested into the kingdom work, if you will. Amen? So I give cheerfully because of God's promise to me, God's purpose for me, and finally, God's premise of me. The word premise means acknowledgement. God knows about us. He says it time and time again. He says, you are a stiff neck, redneck. He didn't say that. Stiff neck, hard-hearted, uncircumcised people. God knows what we're like. He knows that we're not where we're supposed to be. He knows the deficiency of humanity. But God says, but I want you to be like me. I want you to be compassionate for others, non-judgmental toward others, caring toward others, loving toward others. So he says this, so therefore, give. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. How does all that correlate with giving money? Let me show you. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 36. We're almost finished. 20 more minutes, we're going to be there. It says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Then he says this, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus is saying, be merciful, don't be judgmental, be compassionate, and give. And when you give, it's coming back to you. Good measure. Jesus is talking about the offering now. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Pressed down. Shaken together. And running over. Your cup of joy will be running over in your bosom, if you will. Anybody ever buy a bag of potato chips nowadays? First, you have to go get a loan to go get it, right? My goodness. I remember a quarter back in 1958, 60. I've been back there. You know, when God said, watch this, Sam, and he started to make dirt. I know. But anyhow, a bag of potato chips and a 16-ounce bag of pop, 25 cents. Now, what's a big bag of potato chips cost? $2-3? Something like that. And when you get it and you open it up, you hear, psh, there's about that much room from the top. There's nothing there because they call it shipment settling. Well, I want you to know that when God gives you back on the return of you taking care of others, it's going to not have a whole lot of dead air space. It's going to be pressed down, shaken together, and pressed down, and shaken together, and pressed down. Why is he saying that? Because Jesus used that as an analogy, because in the days when Christ was on the earth, they used to have a front pack, not a backpack, but a front pack. And because they didn't have the cars, they walked everywhere they wanted, and they put all their necessities for the day in that frontal pack. And so that's how they got around. If they had drink, if they had food, need for food, it was all in there. And so what Jesus was saying, your pack is going to be shaken, it's going to be pressed down, shaken together, and pressed down, shaken together, and pressed down. And it's going to be absolutely overflowing. It's going to overflow beyond your wildest imagination. So you have to understand, Luke chapter 6, verse 36 through 38 is saying the same thing as Malachi, same thing as Haggai, if you will. God repeats himself over and over to get his point across that we are going to not be able to outgive God. So Jesus is saying, if you truly are one that is compassionate, not judgmental, if you're caring, if you're loving toward one another, and you say, yes, I am that kind of a person, then here's the true evaluation of how you can find out how loving, caring, and compassionate you are. Look at your checkbook. Are you giving? Does your checkbook reflect the fact that you're giving to others? You're attending to others. You're taking care of others that are in need, neighbors that are broke, neighbors that are hurting, neighbors that are hungry. Are you giving to them because God has laid it on your heart to give an offering to them? That'll be the truth to tell you if you are what Luke chapter 6 is saying, what Jesus is saying here, that we are to give. If you're going to be compassionate, loving, non-judgmental, then give. Give to those people in need. Amen? Because God wants us to be like him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son. Now, church, I gave this whole thing to you because understand something. God doesn't need to raise cash. Please understand that. God doesn't need to raise cash. God needs and wants to raise children. He wants to raise children because God knows something about us. We are greedy. We are stingy. We are small. We are grabby. We are worriers. We always worry about, I can't do that. I can't give. That's mine. I can't. I worked hard. And what God wants you to do, he wants you to take your stinginess. When the basket is being passed, he wants you to say, bring it here. Bring it here, because I need to drop in that basket with a cheerful heart. I need to drop in that basket a cheerful attitude of not being stingy, but being loving and compassionate. I want to give to the Lord. I want to give what the Lord wants me to give. He's given me the seed. I want to sow it back, because I know that when I sow it, I can't do any more than what I do. I work 40, 50, 60 hours a week on my job, and I can't seem to make ends meet. It's because you're not honoring God. But when you give, you don't have to work all those long hours. When you give, God is going to take the little you give to Him, and He's going to bring it back to you in abundance. You are not going to be able to bring it into your household with your own human strength. It is going to be a supernatural intervention of what God is going to give. He's going to give it to you, and He's going to bless you for it. Amen? That's what God wants. He wants us to stop being stingy and greedy. I laid it all out there for you, but it's up to you. It's up to you. If you're going to give, now you know what? I didn't ask for your money. I don't need your money. The church doesn't need your money. But God just let me know, just like I present the promise of salvation, I'll give you messages on healing. I'll give you messages on faith. And once I give it, I can't go and force feed it down your throat. I give it to you. People want to get saved, they get saved. If they don't want to get saved, like the lady in Kentucky said, let them go to hell. That was her attitude. They don't want to hear it, Lord, let them go to hell. I don't want to have that kind of an attitude, but you know what? I give the message of salvation. You don't want to receive it? I give the blueprint for you to have a life of joy and peace and tranquility and abundance. You don't want to do something with it? It's not on me. My hands are clean. My hands are clean. I've given it all to you, but I promised you one thing, and I wanted to show you real quick, if I may, and I have five more minutes. I want to show you that the tithe was never instituted in the law of Moses. It came 450 years before the law. So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, verse 16. There you find that Abraham had gone to battle to retrieve his nephew Lot, because his nephew Lot was, Sodom and Gomorrah was invaded by the five kings, and they went in and they captured all the people, took all the spoils, ran off, and Lot was one of those people. When Abraham heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he got all of his herdsmen and all the men with him, and they put down their workforce, and they picked up their sheaves, they picked up their swords, and they went to battle. And it says here in verse 16, it says, so he brought back, he fought against these five kings, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother. It says his brother, but it was actually, it's a language difference. Brought back his nephew Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Verse 17 says, and the king of Sodom, now Sodom was the sickest, most perverted society on the earth of that day. I think we're coming real close, if not we've already overdone them, went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and kings who were with him. Verse 18 says, now I want you to catch this, the king of Sodom goes out to meet him, but the king of Sodom doesn't have a chance to say anything to Abraham yet. He's called Abram for our benefit. We're going to call him Abraham. Didn't say anything to Abraham yet. But here comes this other king. Verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. This strange king comes out to meet Abraham. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that Melchizedek, he had no beginning, he had no end, he had no mother, he had no father. He is the king of Melchizedek, which means the king of righteousness, and he is the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. In other words, this was the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He presents to Abraham bread and wine. He presents to Abraham, let's have communion. I want to enjoin us together that we... Remember, Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and I knock. If you open up the door, and Abraham opened up the door, I will come in and I will dine with you and you with me. And so that was a koinonia time where God, Jesus Christ himself, was having an appearance with Abraham. He offers him bread and wine. He serves him communion. Then look at verse 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And the word of God says, and Abram gave him a tithe of all. Realizing that God must be worshipped, he did what every Christian should do. We are to give back to the Lord that which belongs to the Lord. He gave the tithes of all that he had. Now watch what happens here. Look at verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, now here's what he's saying. I want the souls. I want all the souls. You keep the goods that are my goods. The spoils that you have that you recaptured from the five kings, that's my spoils. I don't want the spoils. You keep them and you build yourself up with them. But I want the souls. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take anything from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. He's saying, I'm not getting sucked into your perverted system, worldly system. So he says to the king of Sodom, beat it. Beat it. I'm not going to have anything to do with your perversion of trying to pervert me to give everything that I have or to take from you and to say, you have made me rich. I'm not going to take anything from you, O king of Sodom. I want you to understand, Sodom still comes against us even now. Sodom is constantly hounding us. Through newspapers, television ads, we have all these different ads where all these new inventions, you've got to have this, you've got to buy this, you've got to buy this for your children. And we're taking and we're buying and we're going into further debt and further debt and further debt so as to buy this, that, and the other thing. And we're spending not only the 90 cents on the dollar, which is our money, we're bringing in the tithe and we're spending, and that's what Satan knows what he's doing. We're spending God's money. We're so far in debt with credit cards and all the economic deficiency of our own intimate family debt. We are so far in debt, we can't afford to give to the house of God. Can't afford to do it. We end up buying things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. So what's the solution? The solution is found right there. Abraham, because he tithed, he would not take from the king of Sodom. He said, I won't even take a shoestring. I'm not going to allow for you to say that you were the reason why I have become wealthy. I'm not taking from you. He did not take from the king of Sodom, but he gave the tithe to the king of Salem. And I believe that had he not tithed to the king of Salem first, he might have been tempted to take from the king of Sodom. So what is our solution to free us up from this worldly system? Tithing. If you tithe to the king of Salem, Jesus Christ, you will not have your mind provoked to try to take from this perverted, sick, worldly system every new thing that comes down the pike. You will recognize, I can only spend this 90 cents on the dollar, but I've already given my 10 cents on the dollar to the King of Salem, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am not going to be invoked, and I'm going to give all that I have, go in debt, not only with my money, but also with God's money. I will not do it. And when you give to the King of Salem, when you give to the King of Peace, to the King of Joy, to the King that is our Savior, I want you to know He promises to you and I, He is going to provide, He is going to protect, and He's going to do it pressed down, shaken together, pressed down, shaken together, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into your household, out on the streets, in the neighborhood. You are going to find that the great favor of God upon you is going to be a witness to those around you, and others are going to say, I don't know what it is about you, but I see that I want to be like you, because God has rebuked the devourer that has tried to destroy you, and God raised you up to be a blessed people, a blessed household, a blessed nation. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? Come on, stand up with me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. How many of you learned anything this morning? Amen. Amen. Well, listen, don't just be hearers of the word. Again, I've laid it out there for you. And it's all up to you to take hold and apply it to your life. And I assure you, just as proficiently as God showed up and blessed our household by having to have two accidents and hardly any kind of pain was suffered by either driver, God blessed us tremendously. And I could give you testimony upon testimony. And I know that you all have testimonies. For those of you that have walked by faith and have received the favor of God, for those of you that haven't been tithing, I challenge you again. Give unto the Lord. He says, test me in this. Because He's not a respecter of people. What He did for me and what He continues to do for me. I'm retired from secular work. But God has blessed me immeasurably with everything that I have and with the property. But I don't look at that. Because you know what? If He tells me to go somewhere else, I'm letting it all go. And I'm just going to pack a suitcase with my wife. And we are going to take off. Because see, that is all earthly goods. And it has no meaning to us. None whatsoever. But for the moment, He has blessed us with it. And God wants to bless you the same way. He is not a respecter of people. He wants to pour out a blessing you cannot contain. Amen. So with all said, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord God, for a day such as this. Father, this is the day for the celebration of trumpets. This is the new year for the nation of Israel. And Father, we know that we are coming headstrong, headlong, into a whole new dynamic of life that I believe that our forefathers had only wished that they could be here to see the glory that is starting to come. Father, I know it's going to be a difficult time in the very near future. Father, I know that we are probably right on the edge of the tribulation that is about to break loose. But Father God, Your protection is that You will take care of us. Whether we are raptured out of here before, we have to live through it, or somehow the pre-trib, the mid-trib, the post-trib, it doesn't matter, because we are Your children. And You are going to attend to us. You are going to take care of us, Father. And for that, we thank You and praise You. Father, I thank You for every person that is here, that, Lord God, that You have them here. You've opened up their hearts. They've heard Your word. And, Father, we are secured and growing by Your word. And we thank You for it. Father, I ask for an anointing be placed upon them, and let them leave here any sickness and disease, discomfort that they may have, any inner family turmoil that they may be dealing with, that it will be removed immediately, completely, Father God. That when they go home, there is going to be a change in the atmosphere at their homes. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.